Well, hello, and welcome to Kamloops Alliance Church. My name is Tim, and I'm the pastor of Spiritual Formation here. We are glad you have joined us here for our series called Songs of Christmas. And we are working through scriptures, talking through different songs actually surrounding the birth of Jesus, our Lord. And so today we're going to jump into a song called Benedictus by Zechariah, who's the father of John the Baptist, who was born around the same time as Jesus. And their stories are interconnected. But before I do that, I have a Christmas song joke for you. My kids have been working through the Kidsmen kind of daily devotional craft thing that they made for them. They're loving it. And they had a joke. They have a joke every day for this. And one of the jokes that came up, I nailed. I just got it right off the bat. I knew exactly it. Maybe you will too. Ready? Here's the joke. What is a parent's favorite Christmas carol? Silent Night. That is the joke. It's a dad joke, whatever. It works. It makes sense because every parent wants, please, just a silent night. Anyways, so we're into Christmas carols, and today we're looking at one. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 67 and move up from there. But before we do that, I just want to kind of intro the theme a little bit. Last night, my family was sitting down getting ready for our kids to go to bed, and we're doing our nightly ritual, which we always do. What are you thankful for from today? We pray, we give some prayer requests, and we pray together. And as we were sitting down on our couch, we realized that we have a big window behind us. And from outside the window, we had one of those Christmas laser lights, and it was shining through, and it was on the ceiling. And it was really cool, and our Christmas tree was in the corner, so we thought, oh, let's turn the lights down, and then as we do this, it'd be kind of a cool mood. So we turned all the lights down, and we could see the lasers all shining on our roof, and it was really cool. And then our 3.5-year-old, Anaya, from the corner, kind of sheepishly said, it's too dark. And she doesn't say her R's really well. She uses Y's and says, but she was afraid of the darkness that was around her. Now, our world is really... has a thing with darkness. We don't like darkness. We see it as an issue, as a struggle. In fact, we use it as an analogy for challenging times, challenging seasons. As a city and as a province, we have come out of a very challenging, a very dark year. We have had forest fires, we have had floods, and lots of other things. And as a result, it's been challenging times. Maybe you are going through a dark season. You're dealing with depression. You're struggling with finances, relational conflict, discord, jealousy, struggling with what's next, unsure about your meaning or purpose. And you're just not sure where to go. And you are wrestling with darkness. Today, Zechariah, he comes singing the praises of God, having seen God's faithfulness through a dark season. So let's read this story together. This is Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 67, going to verse 80. And this is Zechariah's song. It says this: His father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our Lord, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the wilderness until he appeared publicly to Israel." This is God's word, and we believe it. All right, let me give you a little bit of backstory as to what's happening here. So an angel comes to Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, and this is before John is born, he tells them, tells Zechariah that he's going to have a baby. Now, Zechariah doubted the angel because his wife Elizabeth had been barren for quite some time, and they had struggled to have a child. They didn't have any children. And so he doubts. And as a result of his doubting, the angel actually mutes him, silences him. He's not able to speak. And shortly after that, his wife becomes pregnant. And for 9 months, Zechariah can't speak. The words are coming out of his mouth, but his wife is pregnant, and they eventually give birth to a son. And 8 days after they give birth to this child, it's time to circumcise him and to name him. That's kind of the tradition. They wait 8 days, They wait 8 days, circumcise, and name the child. Now, the interesting thing is that the father would normally name the child, but because Zechariah couldn't speak, Elizabeth spoke up. And she said the child's name will be called John, which was kind of an issue because John is not a name in their family. Zechariah was the father and John was nobody else's name. So usually they would name it after the child after the father or the grandparent, but that wasn't it. So now they're kind of in a predicament, the other people. They're looking to Zechariah going, hey, wait a minute, what's happening here? Is she just kind of overriding things and not following tradition for bad reasons? And so John actually does sign language or something, motions to them to say, hey, get me a tablet. And he then actually writes out his name is John. And at that moment, we see that Zechariah, his doubts had dissipated and his faith was alive. And he clearly had believed and seen what God was up to and believed that God was doing something in and through this child. And as a result, all of a sudden, Zechariah gets his voice back. And as he gets his voice back, all of a sudden, his first thing to do is to sing the praises of God. This Christmas carol, so to speak, that we get from Zechariah. Now, if you don't know anything about John the Baptist, John was the one who was coming to prepare the way, which we'll see in this story, which is a significant connection to Jesus himself. So, if you're wondering, like, who is it, John the Baptist, Zechariah, Elizabeth? What are you talking about? I thought we were talking about Christmas time. Isn't that about Jesus? Hold on, we'll get to that part in a little bit. So, John was doubting. Sorry, Zechariah was doubting. He had clearly been battered and worn down by the challenges of life and was struggling to see God through it all, through their infertility struggles. When he realized God was in the darkness all along, his silence gets removed and he erupts in praise for God. So here's the main idea today. Darkness has a way of eroding faith, but today I declare to you that God is the light in your darkness. Let's work through this passage. Zechariah kind of has three parts in his song. The first part is about God's faithfulness. The second part is about John, his child, and his calling or purpose. And then the last part is expanding on God's faithfulness and his salvation as to what it actually means and its practical implications for us today. So the first part I want to look at is God's faithfulness. So he starts off by saying this, that his father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel." Israel. Why would Zechariah say that? What does the God of Israel have to do with the birth of his son? Why is there a connection there? And why the God of Israel? I mean, Rome was kind of in power then. Jerusalem was a small, non-powerful nation at the time, that they really had no sway, and Rome really oppressed them. And so why the God of Israel? Why would that be important to him? Why would he say that? Because Zechariah understood something that we do not. He sees that actually that there is a narrative that is greater than our story. He sees that there is a God who has been here all along, who is at work in the world, and he suddenly realizes that his life is caught up in this grander story. And he's pointing out that this is the God of Israel. This is who we speak of. It's not some random God, some random person, some random thing. This is the God, the one and only, the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he does go on and he says this. He says that he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant, David. Now, these two things are important. First, a horn of salvation. A horn is simply imagery for Israelites back then. A ram's horn would signify power. And so sometimes they translate this word from horn of salvation to mighty to save, or mighty salvation. And so this is simply powerful. So if you think about the context that they're in, that Rome was the power of be, that the Israelites were really oppressed, and they're crying out for salvation. If you think about the story of Israel, where time and time again they're trying to set up a nation, they're trying to dwell in a land, they're trying to build the temple of God, and they get attacked and exiled and turned into slaves and oppressed and all these, and there's this like yo-yo effect through the whole Old Testament of these Israelites pursuing after Jesus and wanting his promises to be fulfilled, but yet just struggling to keep up with everything and struggling to see the power of God at work. And so Zechariah says, look at the horn of salvation, the power of God to save. He is at work, Israel. And then he very much connects it again in a deeper way from the God of Israel. And he talks about the house of his servant, David. Now, Israelites knew that the person who was going to save them would come from the house of David, that he would be descendant directly from David. And so Zechariah is making this connection. He's saying, hey, hold on, we've got this mighty Savior coming. He was at hand to save the Israelites, and he's from the servant David. And he goes on. So it's again, he's pointing out this. And I just want to point out here too that this is a focus on the Israelite nation, okay? So it's talking about God's faithfulness, but the first part of this is very much a direct link to the Israelite nation. So you're probably sitting here going, what in the world does this have to do with me? Just hold on for a minute, we'll get to that. Okay, so he goes on, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of those who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors. Okay, so there's this idea that this long, drawn-out journey of God's faithfulness, God's covenant relationship with them, that there's a promised Savior coming. When will he come? What will happen? And Zechariah is declaring that the time is at hand. It says, so to remember his holy covenant and the oath that he swore to our father, Abraham. Okay, so the Israelites are what's called a covenant people. So a covenant is kind of like a relational contract. So God, they have a relational contract with God. Now, one of the big relational contracts or covenants is through Abraham. The oath he swore to our father, Abraham, the oath being the holy covenant. So here was the covenant. God says to Abraham, if you will be faithful to me, I will be your God, and I will give you a land, I will make you into a great nation, and I will make you a blessing to the whole world. That's pretty good. That's a pretty sweet deal. Wow, yeah, we need to be faithful to you, but you're going to give us these things. Wow, that's pretty awesome. The problem is that the Israelites struggled to be faithful. Time and time again, they rebelled. Time and time again, they turned their backs on God. Time and time again, they were adulterous towards him. They did not keep him at the center of their life, of their nation, of their practices and who they were. They just consistently went away. And God had every reason to abandon his covenant with the Israelites. Yet Zechariah is singing his praises, because God is coming through on his promises, even though the Israelites don't deserve it. So he's looking at the father Abraham, and he's saying, man, God is remembering his covenant. He is coming through. He's going to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear and holiness and righteousness before him all our days. So he's speaking to the people of Israel, and he's saying, look, this promise long ago, is going to happen. It's going to be fulfilled. God is faithful. God came to me in an angel, and he said, I'll have a son who's going to do some great things, who's going to prepare the way. And I didn't believe him, but now I have a son to a wife who is barren. And this is amazing. God is faithful, even when we are not. And so he is praising God. He's pointing out the history, the story of the Israelites, and where we have come to today. He then goes on and he turns the attention to his son. And he says this. He says, and you, my child, talking about John, says, you are called. I'm going to use a different red. Oh. You are called. You are called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him. Now, this is significant. This is significant that God would use a human to pave the pathway. Let me talk about this first. He says, you are called. Now, he is talking directly about that he's a prophet, his role. He's a prophet of the Most High. But this idea of calling is something that we as Christians use often. That actually God has a calling on each and every person's life. That God wants to use you and me for his glory. And so Zechariah is identifying the calling on his child's life. He's saying, you're going to be a prophet of the Most High. You're going to declare God's salvation. You're going to prepare the way. And so he is going like a Kamloopsian, you know. In fact, John is kind of, to me, sounds like the regular Kamloopsian. It says in verse 80 in this story that he grew up in the wilderness. And we know lots of Kamloopsians love the wilderness. In fact, it's also, we know about John from other texts, that he ate locusts and honey. And essentially, he was a hunter and a gatherer. And so, you know, a lot of people in Kamloops like to hunt and do all this and honey. There's lots of, you know, people who make honey in Kamloops. I always go and buy from a local person here. And so I just feel like he's a regular Kamloopsian. He probably even drove a truck, and not just like, you know, like a wannabe truck, like a Honda Ridgeline or something, but like a legitimate truck. You know, he probably just like was a regular Joe. And yet God called him to something significant. To be a prophet, to proclaim the name of God, to prepare the way. And I kind of pictured John with like a machete in one hand, walking through the bush, chopping at the bushes and stomping down the pathway and preparing the way for the Lord to come and bring salvation to this world. This is John's calling, because this is what God wants to do, that he wants to use a regular Joe like you and like me to draw people into the grander story of God, to open their eyes to what might be. Now, here's the interesting thing, and is that he's not using John to be salvation for other people. In fact, people often ask him in the rest of the scripture that we read about John's story, people ask him, hey, are you the Messiah? Are you the one that has been told about that we're to look for? And John very clearly says, no, that's not me. I'm called simply to prepare the way, to talk about who Jesus is and this man who is coming after me. And this is actually not totally unlike your calling and my calling. That we are called to prepare the way for God. That we are not salvation. That we are not the ones who are going to change people. We're not the ones who are going to mold people and make them different. But actually, we're simply called to make that relational connection, to prepare the way for God to be able to come through and to change that person. Often I hear Christians talk about the relationship with unbelievers or their wayward child or whoever it is. And there's this sense of responsibility of like, What am I not doing enough of that's causing that person to be reluctant to see Jesus? And to that I would say, actually, that's not our place. It's not our role. It's not our job. That we are simply called to prepare the way for God and allow Him to do the saving. We submit ourselves to the Holy Spirit, to listen to the Holy Spirit and His guiding, and to allow Him to change us. So for instance, when I bring a word, when I preach the good news to you today, I pray that actually it's God who comes through and interprets this word for you. That He would tell you what you need to hear, that He would edify you, and that it wouldn't be me, because I know I cannot, on my own strength, do anything that would be of value to you. But actually, that is God through me speaking to you that would make a change in your life. And so in a sense, my job as a preacher is to prepare the way. That I'm asking God to use me as His vessel. So what does it look like for God to prepare the way, to use you to prepare the way for others? You know, in Ephesians 2:10, it says that God has prepared in advance good deeds for you to do. God has a purpose for your life. One of the sayings we like to throw on here at KAC is, if you ain't dead, you ain't done. God wants to use you for His glory. My grandma passed away this last year. She was months away from turning 100. And I remember her saying and questioning sometimes, like, why am I still here? And I remember saying to grandma, you are so valuable to me because you pray for me. And she would often ask Melissa and I, hey, how can I pray for you? And it was so important, so valuable to us. It was a good deed that God had prepared in advance for her to do for us. He was using her to prepare the way for God to come into our lives, to speak to us. How is God using you? What is He calling you to do? And Zechariah continues on in his song. And now he kind of expands this idea of salvation to the Israelites. He says, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in the darkness. Oh, did I miss? Sorry, I jumped ahead too quickly. Hold on. I missed this last beat. To give His people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of sins. I'm going to do a different color there. So now he's saying, okay, hold on. There's a change here. There's something significant that's happening here. He was talking about the Israelites and God's faithfulness and His promise and His fulfillment. And he's saying that the Messiah is coming and that His son John is going to prepare the way. Now the Israelites were picturing that God was going to redeem Israel by building the temple again back in Jerusalem, by overthrowing the Romans. But suddenly he changes his tune here a little bit. And he says something different, that actually he's preparing the way for him so that he can give his people the knowledge of salvation. Okay, we're still good. Salvation, the knowledge of it. Yes, we get God is coming. Through the forgiveness of their sins. Not through the rebuilding of the temple. Not through the reestablishment of Israel in Jerusalem. But through the forgiveness of their sins. See, here's what he's doing. He's going back to that original Abrahamic covenant, and he's saying, remember that third thing? You're going to be a nation, a land, and a blessing to the world. I'm coming to get that third thing, to fulfill that promise, that you're going to be a blessing to the world through Jesus, who's going to come and bring forgiveness of sin to the world. This is a significant idea. The salvation here is starting to take a wider focus. And he continues on. And now he kind of expands on what this is. He says, because of the tender mercy of our God, right? Mercy. Why mercy of God? Because the Israelites were not faithful. right? God could have rebelled. God could have turned his back. No. But God, who is rich in mercy, said, I will still fulfill my end of the covenant, even though you have not. And this is what is true of you and I, that we have not fulfilled our end of the covenant either, that we have not been true to God, that we have actually rebelled from him, that we have sinned against him. And as a result, God is going to forgive us when we do not deserve it. And so therefore, God, who has tender mercy, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven. He's now talking about Jesus. To shine on those, I'm going to put this here, shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of the death of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. To shine on those living in darkness. Light is an important analogy for the Gospel of Luke. That God Lucan author uses light often to describe God's salvation and his presence and his work in this world. And here there's a direct connection between his salvation and his forgiveness of sin and its implications in our life. See, the reality of the believer is that when we declare that Jesus has saved us from our sin, we are making a declaration that Jesus is our light. And that goes against the cultural grain in many ways. It means that it's not self-help that shines our light. It's not a change this, tweak that, pull yourself up by your bootstrap that shines new light into your life. It's not a do better mentality that shines new light into your life. It's not revenge that happens that brings new light. It's not a change in circumstances, more money, etc. It's Jesus. It's Jesus and his forgiveness of you. Could it be that the reason for your darkness is not because you haven't found the right strategy, but because maybe you're ignoring Jesus? Last night, when my 3-year-old was saying, it's too dark, my 8-year-old started singing this song. Who's in the middle of the dark? God is. See, the reality is that there is no light at the end of the tunnel, because the light has been with you the whole time. The light is Jesus. The light of the world, the one who has come to take away sin, to forgive you, to bring you back into relationship with Jesus so that you might experience the very thing you need, which is reconciliation with God, friendship with him. Because it is through God, through Jesus, that we find our source of life. Through Jesus, that we find a newness in life, regardless of our circumstances, regardless of what's happening around us, that actually it is God with us. Let me proclaim a truth to you today. God is the light in your darkness. The question is, will you let him lead you? I find it interesting that in Zechariah's darkness, God made him silent. He was struggling, he was wrestling, and God made him silent. Why did God make him silent? I don't think it was to punish Zechariah. I don't think it was, well, you're doing no good, so let's just turn him off for a bit. You know, that guy's useless. I don't think that's why it was. I think he was wanting to impress himself into Zechariah, that he's wanting to speak to him, and Zechariah just was not taking the time to listen, and so he silenced him. And the reason for Zechariah's just burst of song was because he saw God's faithfulness through it all. That he realized, although he was in a dark way, that actually God was not just with him in the birth of his son, that God was with him all along. And so he was proclaiming God's good news. He was proclaiming God's faithfulness. He was proclaiming God's salvation. So here's what I think is maybe a good practice for us to take from this. If you're wrestling to see God in the middle of your dark times, I want to encourage you to try this. In fact, we're going to do this right now. I want you to try to take some time of silence and listen and focus in on God. And then end your time of silence with a song of praise, just like Zechariah did. So I am actually working through a devotional right now that begins and ends my devotional time in 2 minutes of silence. And this is all I simply do. I make sure I just have a regular deep breathing pattern. Breathe God in, exhale things that aren't of Him. And as I'm doing that, I'm focusing in on who God is. And in this text, we get to focus in on the mercy of God. So we're going to take a little bit of time right now to be in silence, to focus in on His mercy for you. And then after that time, we will sing and proclaim His good news together. Let's be silent.